Well, it's good to be here. Blessing to be with you. I'll say thank you to all of you that shared, William and Wes and Superintendent. Today is something a little, probably I just thought about before I came up here. I'm not sure if it ever happened before. I'm here in church and my wife is in another church. And that's a little unusual, very unusual for us. But she's singing with the choir. And I was on schedule to share the sermon here, so that's why it is. And I want to just make a few comments concerning that. I am proud to be part of a church that is a sending church. You know, when we're here together and there's 25, 30 good singers missing, it kind of sounds maybe a little lacking. But I am thrilled to be a part of a congregation that has people, Honduras, I think is Joy in Greece at this time, I think, and Joy Miller, and I think Mark is out at the Somerset prison today. And just want to commend all of you that have a heart to serve in this way. I know many of our young people have went various places in the world for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and that to me is what it's all about. It's much broader than the church here at Christian Light. The work of the kingdom is a global work, and God is calling all of us to impact locally and globally for his kingdom. And so God bless all of those efforts, and may he receive the glory due to his name. Today's sermon, I want to speak about a subject that might be a little scary, a little frightening when you think about it. And I had thought, well, I want to say this also. Last Sunday morning in North Carolina, I was walking out John Weaver's driveway, and I got this picture of a oxygen hose. Not it was, I don't know, imaginary picture or whatever, hanging down from heaven. And so to me, that speaks of, and I was supposed to share the sermon there, and that's what I am. Just a plastic pipe, piece of plastic, a plastic tube that is connected to heaven for God to be able to flow through. That's all I am. And I'm trying to learn that. It's hard for me to learn that. We want to be someone important, right? Take our plastic pipe to the chrome shop or the paint shop. And as Christians, if you know what I'm saying, we're called to be simple plastic pipes. What's cheaper than a plastic pipe? Piece of plastic, you know? Plastic is so common, a bucket or a plastic pipe, whatever. But God needs plastic pipes today to carry the message forth, for him to flow through. So that's my desire here this morning, again, just to be in a position where he can flow through me and I can stay out of the way. We were talking about hiding, I think, in the Sunday school lesson. Rock of ages, hide thou me. It's about the Rock of ages. It's not about James Pate. It's not about you. It's about him, about the glory of his name. So anyways, I was thinking about the sermon today, and I thought, well, maybe I could share the sermon I shared last Sunday, which was a little unusual. My title for that sermon was, "What Do I Smell?" And I talked about stink. And you don't hear preachers, I think I heard an echo back there somewhere. You don't hear preachers talking about stink too much, do you? But I went to the passage where we are an aroma that is pleasing to God, and he kind of used that, some of that. But I felt the Lord say no to me about sharing that sermon here today. And so I was, okay, you give me a sermon, I will share whatever you give me. And I'm not quite sure when it was. It was not too long after that. I can't remember if it was the next day or when it was. This week sometime, this word came to me, consume. And then the verse for our God is a consuming fire. Somebody know where that verse is? Back there. Yes, it's the last verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Say it with me. For our God is a consuming fire. Again, for our God is a consuming fire. I don't know what you think of when you think of that. God is a consuming fire. And I wanted to look before I came up here and I forgot it again, but I think this verse is a quote out of, is it Malachi or Hosea, one of the minor prophets that spoke these words. And I would like to have a volunteer for someone to come up here to explain fire. Anyone? You want to come up? And I should have brought some along. I don't have a piece of fire here today. But does anybody want to come up and tell us what fire is? No. That wasn't meant for that, I don't think. Fire is hard to explain. And I looked it up, and it is a chemical reaction between the oxygen in the air and basically gas. So in order for a fire to burn, you either have to heat up the wood hot enough to create a gas and it starts burning. And there's, many different ways you could explain it. But God is a consuming fire. And I'm not quite sure where all to go with this. I would like to look at it from the standpoint of, if you are not a Christian, if you are living in sin, if you are a Christian and you're living in darkness, I want this to be a challenge to you. Let's just go here. So a pain hits your heart and you fall over dead. And you come face to face with the Almighty God. As you think about that, are you saying, no, I'm not ready for that? Or no, I need a little more time to prepare for that? Or are you saying, yes, Lord? What a better way to leave the planet. One day that will happen to you. Your carcass will fall over and your spirit will go into the presence of the Almighty God. And what you've done here in this life will determine what happens when you come face to face with that consuming fire. It's sobering, isn't it? But it's reality. 100% of people die. There's no one that won't die. Everyone dies sooner or later. And we're here very temporarily. Our life is but a vapor. You put your kettle on the burner, turn it on, the steam comes out, it rises up, maybe this far, and it's gone. That's how our life is. We're here today and gone tomorrow. But we're not gone. We just go somewhere else. We're not like the animals that go down and they aren't anymore. Our spirit goes up and goes back to the place where it came from and continues to exist and to live. Anyways, just want to reflect back over Hebrews 12 a little bit. For our God is a consuming fire. The way that's written there, it reflects back over the previous verses. So what are in the previous verses? I'm not going to read the chapter. But if you know anything about Hebrews 12, it was an encouragement to overcome sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It was an encouragement to consider Jesus, who was willing to pay such a high price for the redemption of humanity. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that he might bring us to God. It was also some reference in the chapter about chastisement and its purpose. We talked a little bit about the difficulties that come our way in life, whether it's weather or health or whatever trials it might be, chastisement and its purpose. Warning against failing the grace of God. Warning against selling our birthright for a moment of sensual pleasure like Esau did. You know, if Esau would have taken a little time to consider the impacts of his decision for selling his birthright for a pot of food, he would have not done that, because later it says he repented and he couldn't change it. He had done what he had done. There was no changing it. He lost his birthright for one brief moment of pleasure. How many people are doing the same thing over and over? Brief moment of pleasure, sell their birthright. It's very sad. And then Hebrews 12 compares the two covenants and shows how Jesus is a much better administrator of a much better covenant, or the mediator of a much better covenant. And he also warns against disregarding the voice that spake, or the voice that speaks from heaven. If the voice that spake from the earth, there was no escape, how much less will we escape if we disregard the voice that's speaking from heaven? And he warns of a coming shaking that will shake everything. Even the things in heaven will be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. There is a great shaking coming. I think we're right on the edge of it, personally. And I suppose preachers have spoken this way for years and years, decades and decades. Jesus, you know, is right at the door. But I believe that he is right at the door. And I believe that we are living in the last part of the last days. But there's a shaking coming. And when that shaking comes, it will shake the church. It will shake the financial institutions of the globe. It will shake everything, not only here on the earth, but also in heaven. Everything will shake, so that whatever cannot be shaken will remain. Are you part of that? Of that which will remain? Or will the things in your life be shaken? When the shaking comes, will your life shake and fall apart? And everything that you've worked for all of your life will shake apart with it? Or have you chosen to identify yourself? Have you chosen to put yourself into the things that cannot be shaken? But at the end of the chapter, he says, "For our God is a consuming fire." What is fire? It's the visible effect of combustion, a special kind of chemical reaction between oxygen in the air and some sort of fuel. It is energy. Now remember, our God is a consuming fire. God is like fire. God is fire. He's also love. He's many different things. But he's a consuming fire. He is energy. He is light. He is heat, so to speak. He consumes, he purifies, and he destroys. And it depends where we are. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he puts gold in us that cannot be destroyed by the fire. If we live for the world and its foolishness, it will burn away and we'll burn up with it. God is like fire. As you come close to the Almighty God, there are waves of light. There are waves of love. There are waves of righteousness. There are waves of judgment that flow out of him. And if we're Christians, it consumes our humanity. It consumes our flesh. It puts to death our flesh and brings to life the life of God within us. How is God a consuming fire? What happens when humanity meets God? What happens? Anyone? We're changed? Or no man can see God and live. sin and humanity comes into the presence of God. We have different testimonies throughout the scripture of this happening. Woe is me. Woe is me. Even John, the writer of Revelations, he fell as dead when he saw. And today we have a kind of Christianity that is, it's about how I feel in the presence of God. I don't want to make fun of something sacred, but it doesn't strike me right. It's about me and how God affects me and how I feel and how wonderful, you know, God makes me feel. When it's true Christianity is all about glorifying God and death to me, dead to me, alive to you. It's not about me. It's not about this carcass. I'm just a carcass carrying the life of God throughout the community and the world. That's what God has chosen his people to be. He doesn't need us, but he has chosen broken human carcasses to put his life inside of them and send them out as lights into the world. Are you proud of that? As a Christian, yay! God has chosen me to be his representation here on this planet. Or are you like, it's so hard to be a Christian. Why can't I just go do the things I want to do? Which one is you? Answer that in your heart. But God delights in children that love him, that adore him, that are excited about him and his cause here on the planet, that are willing to let their houses, their families, and go across the Atlantic Ocean, go across the Pacific Ocean, wherever he's calling us to go with delight, because we are his chosen vessels, like Paul said. A chosen vessel to bring light to the Gentiles. Did you know that our calling today is also that? Chosen vessels. Chosen plastic pipes. The next time somebody asks, who are you? Just tell them, I'm a plastic pipe for the Lord. Plastic pipe. That's all we are. But we have a treasure inside of us. There's a treasure inside of us, of this vessel, that God wants to touch humanity with. All of the people around us. Anyways, there's a reaction. When sin meets God, there is death. There is conflict. There's an explosion. God cannot tolerate sin. Zero tolerance for sin. That's why he sent Jesus. Think about it. Why would the God of heaven send his only begotten Son, whom he loved very much, out of a perfect place of bliss and glory down to a planet that is darkened and blackened with sin, that is full of demonic spirits and strongholds and darkness? He sent his Son down there because he loved the world. And he also did it because it was the only way that we could be brought back. The only possible way that we could be brought back into fellowship with our Creator was through Jesus. He paid a high price for our redemption. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. If God would come down on top of Mount Brumbaugh, and the mount would be shaking, and there would be lightning, and I'm not sure, does it say thundering, I think, and there was fire and smoke, wouldn't that put the fear of God in us? Certainly it would. That is who God is. He's a consuming fire. He's a God of passion. He's a God of hatred and intolerance for sin. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, cannot be shaken, remember? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. That excites me, to be part of a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom, that no matter what happens on the planet, no matter what happens anywhere, anytime, this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Say amen. Amen. In flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a take it or leave it situation, whether you're not born again or whether you're a Christian walking in darkness. This is not, you cannot just say, oh, well, you know, everything will work out. No, there's consequences. There is absolutes. In a day, we live in a society that doesn't want absolutes. They don't want truth. They just want to believe what they want to believe that makes them feel good and do what they want to do. There is absolutes, there's consequences, there is the God of heaven, there is hell, and you will be in one or the other at the end of your life. You will be somewhere. You will spend eternity somewhere. In flaming fire, this is God taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to put this on the board for you to kind of get a visual idea. It's supposed to be a straight line, but I should have made it straighter than that. So here is timelessness going this way. And over here we have timeless going that way. Here we have maybe the Old Testament time, and in this section, see, I should have pulled my paper out, make sure I remember how I had done that. Yeah, we have this section where God has chosen to call it the Day of Grace. Satan has caused the church to believe a lie today, I believe. And that lie is this. God has lowered his standard of holiness during this day of grace. Yeah, in the Old Testament, he couldn't tolerate sin, but today, he's different. You know, he changed. God's holiness has never changed. God's holiness, unchangeable. That supposed to be straight line is a picture of the constant holiness of God. It never changes. He's always the same in character and in moral holiness and moral purity. Everything about God is always the same. You can count on it. He's unchangeable. Behold, I change not, saith the Lord. But he has chosen. In the Old Testament, I believe that the Old Testament was largely a picture of God's intolerance and severity on sin. He wanted us to understand that he is a holy God. He ordained all kinds of laws. He passed all kinds of judgments on humanity because he is a holy God. He wanted to establish that picture of his law of holiness during the Old Testament dispensation. When Jesus came, it reflects back on the law and the sinful wretchedness of sin before the holy God. Jesus, the expression of grace. God's holiness stays the same the whole way through. But we have brought God down on our level. And we say, God's just like us. We don't say this, but we live this way. God doesn't care that much about sin. He understands that we sin every day. He understands that we can't help ourselves. He loves us even while we are in our sin, which is true. But he doesn't want us to continue in our sin. That's why Jesus came. Don't we understand? Jesus came to deliver us from sin. Not so that we can say, I'm a Christian and continue in my sin. Am I just blowing crazy stuff? Does this make any sense at all to anybody? Do you think that this is true, that Satan has caused us to believe, has caused the church of Jesus Christ to believe this lie, that God lowered his standard of holiness so that he can be our friend, so that he can live within us? That is, he did not lower his standard. His standard remains the same from timelessness past to timelessness in the future. That doesn't make any sense, because I don't know how else to say it, because timeless or past is time-based. There is no past in eternity, and there's no future eternity. There is just eternity. All those words, you know, we say, we sing the song, long eternity. That's false. Eternity is a I don't know what. So that's just where I'll stop. We can't understand it. We can't describe it. But it's not long. It's long based on our idea of, you know, time. But time, God is timeless. He's timeless. And so next week I have this situation coming up. God is like, why are you going nuts? I mean, don't you understand? Time is nothing. Time is nothing. Even our life, which is just a little blink of an eye, a little short span. And we are so paranoid. We're so fearful. We're so worked up about the little details. And we look, when we stand at death's door, or we stand in eternity, and we look, if we can look back over our life, we will wonder, why was I so concerned about that dollar? Why was I so concerned? Just the difference in who we are. And I think God, you know, he's very gracious with us. And I want to say this. If you're down here on your level of sin and darkness, living in darkness, God is very, very gracious and patient with you. Because we are living in the day of grace. When God said, you can come to me through Jesus. I'm offering a way for you to come. Come to me. Come to me through Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, Jesus. I want Jesus because he will bless me and I can continue to live in my sin, and on we go. Oh, we have it wrong. God is calling us. He's a consuming fire. And the only way that he could bring us back to himself was offer this day of grace that is characterized by the love of Jesus, by this love gift that God sent to the world so that we can be saved and we can come back to him. Let's think about God in relation to sin. In the Old Testament, we see God's severe judgment go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, don't eat of that tree and of that tree. And Eve went up and ate of that tree. We would say, oh, well, that's just a little thing. It, you know, big deal. It doesn't really matter. It's just a bite of fruit. And we'll let it go. We'll let it go this time. You know, next time we'll maybe. No, God, that was intolerable. And the consequence of that sin is just mind-boggling when you stop and you think about the consequence of that little tiny sin, we would say. That gives you a picture of how serious God takes sin. You come on up through the Old Testament, there was a man No picking up sticks on the Sabbath, right? There's a man out there, I'm going to go out and pick up sticks. What was his penalty? Dead. And you have numerous stories that we would say, why? It doesn't make any sense. You know, Achan. He saw and he took it in his tent and hid it. Just a little thing. But it wasn't little. Sin is massive in the eyes of God. It is intolerable. If you have a little sin in your life that you're babying and coddling, I want to follow you, Jesus, but don't touch this part of me. We have no idea how abhorrent and how nauseating that is to God. And let me just tell you, the closer you get to God, the more you understand this. It's always that way. If sin doesn't seem serious to you, if you think, oh, that preacher's just crazy, I don't believe that's true, and you know, God doesn't, it's not that way, I can just assure you that you haven't been close to God. Sin cannot come close to God. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, as you walk through your life, as you grow in age and you become more mature, you will understand this better and better. The horrible stench of sin in God's nostrils, so to speak. I don't think that I can get it across to you today. But draw close to God and you will understand. You will understand this picture. If you have a sin in your life that you are protecting and keeping for yourself because you love it, God is actively resisting you. He is actively resisting you. While he's still loving you. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing about God. The thing that just fascinates me about God is how gracious and patient he is with me. One of the things that I saw recently in myself as a Christian was all of the pretense. All of the pretense that has been a part of me. I cannot fathom when I see how much pretense has been and probably still is a part of my life, and yet God looks at me and he doesn't just cut me off. But he loves me in spite of it. Graciously shows us our sin for the purpose of helping us to walk out of it and to come into the light of his presence. Let the consuming fire, this is the difference between not being born again and being born again and having the life of God. The consuming fire in the life of a Christian is a purifying effect. Burns away the dross. Brings out the gold. Whereas for an unchristian, it destroys him. Destroys everything in his life. And at the end, he will be destroyed and burned up in an eternal hell. Because he has chosen to say no to this amazing expression of God's grace. If you are not loving your brother, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. How many here this morning hate their brother or their sister? We would, that's not even Christian to hate somebody. But what about in your heart? You know, I should forgive him. Yes, I forgive you, but Jesus said if you don't forgive from your heart, neither will your Father in heaven. He didn't say if you don't say I forgive you. He said if you don't forgive from here, forgiveness that goes all the way down into the core of your being when somebody transgresses against you. If you don't forgive from there, you set that person free. No strings attached. You set him free. If you don't forgive that way, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Because God, my words, has forgiven to the uttermost. And yet we walk around and we carry these little hurts and offenses because we can't forgive somebody in our life. God is a consuming fire. When he comes into you, he wants to consume all of that. If you are apathetic and lukewarm, how does God respond to you as a consuming fire? I will spew thee out of my mouth. He will regurgitate you. Loving Jesus, passionate for the kingdom, passionate love for Jesus, cools off, lukewarm, apathetic, careless, nonchalant, just normal. You're like vomit. How many of you like to clean up vomit? I don't know what you mean by that, because I can't imagine liking to clean up vomit. But God spews us out of his mouth if we're lukewarm and apathetic. It's nauseous to him and abhorrent. God is passionate about redemption. Do you think God was nonchalant when he thought about the world and the sin of the world? All those people down there, yeah, we'll do something about them sometime. Give us, you know. No, he was, how can we help these people? What can be done to deliver these people out of their wretchedness? And I don't know how the discussion went, but it was planned way back then. It was planned. Well, maybe we could do this. How God was passionate about deliverance of this world from sin and darkness. And we walk around with this treasure inside of us, if it's there. If you have the treasure inside of you, there has to be some reaction to it. There has to be some manifestation of this life. And it doesn't have to be huge, but there has to be, if the life of God is in a mortal human being, something will change. You cannot have the life of God inside of a mortal human being and everything just stays the same year after year. My life just stays the same. One of the amazing things about this time of the year is things do not stay the same, right? You look outside and you see amazing change. Where everything looked dead, dry, dormant, all of a sudden there's this glorious display of flowers and green, and that's how Christians are, under the care of the Almighty God. God plants his seed in this dead human, and all of a sudden there's this life that springs forth. If there's no quickening, if there's no change, you know, we've experienced this. We've planted things at home and it grew that year, and the next year you look, is it going to grow this year? And time goes on and it stays dead. There's no change. It just looks like it did through the winter. Maybe you'll give it another year. Maybe next year it'll grow. But everything stays the same. We conclude it's dead. I am sorry, but I don't think it's any different for God's plants. When God plants his life, it grows. It brings forth. It changes us. Cannot be otherwise. If you love the world, how does God respond to you? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do you have worldly things? How many of you have worldly things? 1, 2, 3, 4, five, six, you're getting the drift. We all have them. We all have worldly things. They are not necessarily innately wrong. But if you love your things, you're in violation of this verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And what else does it say? If any man love the world, say it with me, the love of the Father is not in him. How many of you love the world? Are you not going to raise your hand whether it's true or not? But if in your heart you know that you love the world, and you think about leaving this planet, and you think about meeting God, oh, I think I would rather keep, you know, stay here for a little bit, at least for a little while yet, you're loving the world more than you're loving God. Because if whatever you love the most is where you want to be, it's just the way it is. We all know that to be true, right? You love something in your life, whether it's family, whatever it is, if it's a thing, you want to be where that is. You want to go there. You love God more than the world, you want to go there. You want to go into the presence of Jesus. You want to go to your final home because that's where your heart is. Your heart is not here. Or is it? The question we need to ask ourselves. It's one or the other. Today is still your day of choice. We say, Lord, help me to put that thing on the altar. And God is saying, no, I don't want your things on the altar. I want you on the altar. That will take care of all of the things, right? You're on the altar, dead, sacrifice, living sacrifice, which is who? Somebody said that verse this morning, I think it was. Romans 8, is it? Or Romans 12, I can never remember. What is it? It talks about the living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Can you quote it for us? Yes. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your bodies. Take your piece of paper, draw an altar, and put yourself on there. Living sacrifice. God. Sweet savor. That's what it's about. If you want anything else in Christianity, you're going to have to talk to God about it. But as I understand it, that is what Christianity is all about. Dead to me, alive to you. It's one of the things that God has been impressing upon me. Hopefully affecting change in my life. Look back over your life. Consider your life with an honest mind and heart. God, have I been changing? Is life growing in me? Is your life growing in me? And if it's not, just come to him and tell him, look, Lord, I know that I've not been cooperating. I've not been obedient. I've not been walking with you. I'm sorry. Would you please help me out of this situation? And he will. He's very gracious and merciful and forgiving that way. I love this verse in Ezekiel 22:15, and this is actually probably more of a curse, but the last part is what I like about it. He's talking to his people. I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries and will consume the filthiness out of thee. Thank you, Lord. He's patient and gracious. He will go to great lengths to cleanse us, to consume the filthiness out of us. That's the kind of God that we serve. A God that is a consuming fire. If you are on the altar, you put yourself in that position. By the way, God won't necessarily do it for you. He invites you. He gives you a choice. You say, no, I want to serve my flesh. I want to live my life. I don't think I want you, God. He's like, okay, that's up to you. But he's calling you. He's calling us. You cannot choose the consequences. You can choose the path you want to take in this life, but you cannot choose the consequences. But that's how he responds. But he wants us on the altar, and when we put ourselves on the altar and we surrender ourselves to the death at the cross, and we come to the cross, brokenness, surrender, I give up, we put our hands up, Lord, I'm done with myself. I just want to follow you, and would you fill me with your Spirit, and so on. As you do this, the awareness of the terribleness of sin starts coming into you. You draw close to God. God speaks to you. Hey, there's this thing in your life. What are you going to do about it? And and the closer you get to God, the more awareness of that happens. No awareness of sin. No conviction for sin. No care about sin. Careless. I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. You're walking the other direction. You're walking away from God. And maybe you've never been in the presence of God, been born again, but it can be either or. So growth in knowledge and revelation regarding our motives and pride. One of the things that is very true for any Christian that walks with God on any length of time is the revelation of the pride in our lives, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? As we walk with God, we see more and more of the proud motives of my own heart. Pretense is rooted in pride very, very much. Maybe that doesn't make any sense to you, but coming here to church, putting a nice smile on your face, wearing nice clothes, acting like everything is okay, pretense. God sees right through it. You had your fight with your wife or your children in the morning, and you come to church and everything's nice, you know, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. And you're lying. God knows it. Stop pretending. Jesus could not tolerate hypocrisy. God cannot tolerate hypocrisy. Let's stop acting. Not just for the sake of that, but for redemption. Because God wants to meet you at your point of honesty. If you want change to happen in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, it will start at the point of honesty. If you want revival, if you want God to come in and change you, honesty, those out of an honest and a good heart are the ones that produce 100-fold. Keep pretending? Normal life. Normal, normal, normal. It's abnormal to be honest. It's abnormal to be a follower of Jesus, a passionate follower of Jesus. Not normal. How many of you want to be not normal? Hey, we're good. We got a few. We don't want to be normal. We want to be followers of Jesus. Jesus freaks. I think that actually fits. There was a time when the culture saw some of that, which I don't know if they were actually Jesus freaks or not. I won't speak to that. But Jesus freaks. People that are completely in love with someone they can't even see. How much sense does that make? That is what it means to follow Jesus. Change from glory to glory. New dimensions of revelation and understanding about my sin and about what God wants to do in my life. He's taking us up out of the dirt, delivering us from ourself. Do you need deliverance from yourself? There's something called the cross that will deliver you from yourself. Ongoing renovation and transformation. Your renovation project, Elam, probably will come to an end at your house. You hope so. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, he continues to renovate. Tear out the old walls, clean up that corner, whatever. Renovation and transformation. That's what he's about. And it's a lifelong process. If God is a reality in our lives, the evidence of that reality is change. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Are you being changed? Well, I don't know. I think I'm pretty normal. What's happening? There is no change or movement. We usually conclude that it's dead. A person that is on the altar, that has the life of God inside of him, will have a desire to minister life and light to others. This is one of the first things that takes place when a person gets born again. How can I bring this light to other dead people? It's part of who God made us when he saved us. A stronger desire to worship and praise our Redeemer. Maybe the reason that sometimes we're so lackluster when we come to church, we open the song books. No, we're passionate about praising Jesus. But we're not. Or are we? The personal challenge for me. It's one of the things that God has been doing in me recently, is a greater desire to simply worship and praise my Redeemer. Because you're going to be doing that through eternity. You're going to be praising and worshiping. If you're not doing it here, I have no reason to think that. And if you don't enjoy doing it here, I have no reason to think that you enjoy it there. Why would you? The life of God, the worship of the Almighty begins here. Time to close. A stronger desire to worship, a keener sensitivity to the voice of God. As you grow and mature in your Christian life, you learn to hear the voice of God quicker and more. Just the way it works. Something you cultivate, you become better at. And how many of you know it's hard to hear the voice of God today with Facebook, Instagram, talk radio, all of the things that are pouring into our ears on a constant basis? God speaks a still, small voice. Elijah found that out when he was hiding in the mountain. Still, small voice. He heard the voice. It was all quiet. I don't think he had an iPod with earbuds back there in that cave. It was just quiet. Just him. He heard the voice of God speak. Is it still like that today? Or are we just, you know, did God change? He speaks in a different way today? No, he still speaks in a still small voice. When I told you about, I take my sermon time very seriously when I come up here. I want to know that I'm speaking something that God wants me to speak. So I always, God, what do you want me to share? I don't care what it is, you know, and I was, maybe I was thinking, if this was all in my thoughts, should I share the sermon I shared? And there was just something that is just like, no. Okay. And God didn't audibly speak to me, but there is something like that in your life that he wants to develop. You come into a situation, you come into a decision. God, what do you want me to do? And he wants to speak to us. He rarely does it with audible. Sometimes he does it circumstantially, but there is a connection that we have to God through our spirit that he wants to develop. And we need to get ourselves out of the way. It's like our flesh is shorting the connection. We need to get rid of the... You look pretty blank on that. I don't know if you're getting it or not. I hope you are. Because God wants to speak to us. He wants to direct us. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The promise of God. And the last one I have... the closer you get to God, the less you care about things of the world. I know that for a fact. This is my experience. The more connected I am to God, the less I care about my work, about just things in general. The house I live in, the car I drive. It's not who I am. It's not my identity. Yeah, we need those things, but we're just using them while we're about our Father's business. I can speak that from experience. The closer we get to God, the less earthly things mean to us. They will always mean something. I'm not saying they shouldn't mean anything, but they will mean less and less. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I have meat that you don't know of. They're like, you know, we should get some food. Jesus said, I have meat. Or did they ask him, do you want something to eat? They're at the well. I think it was. Maybe I'm confusing myself, but somewhere, something like that. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Is that your testimony concerning your life and my life? The day will come that will burn like an oven. That day is not far away, I don't believe. There's a day coming when everything will shake. God will bring. The day of grace is coming to an end. I'd say we're probably somewhere like here. I'm guessing. Not thus saith the Lord, but I'm guessing that we're very close to the time when God will shut the door. And he will bring, once again, bring a judgment of fire. The previous world he brought a judgment of flood, but this time it will be a judgment of fire that will burn everything up. And I will be, behold, I make all things new. New heaven and new earth. I am excited about that. I can't wait. Looking forward to that time when that will become a reality. All of our questions will be answered or won't need to be answered. I don't know which. And we'll be in the presence of the Almighty God, the one we have loved and served here on this earth. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We're all building something, aren't we? There's a fire coming that will try it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you, the consuming fire. We thank you that you're not just a consuming fire, but you're also a God of love and mercy and compassion, especially during this time that we're living in. I pray that you'd bring these words to life in all of our hearts. For your glory and for your praise, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.